All right, let's make sure we're in fellowship here, and let's continue on dealing with this matter of biblical discernment, and that's what we want to have. So, again, we're working here on major point three, subpoint I, the human spirit. The new man, which was regenerated at the point of salvation, becomes the receptacle of doctrine. And this results in the spiritual growth of the inner man. We've done 1 Peter. We'd looked at that one too. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you can grow with respect to your salvation. And then 2 Peter 3:18 is actually just a command to grow in grace and knowledge. And there's another one that I thought of, and maybe this is it in the next one, point J. The goal of building the inner man, the human spirit, through the intake of doctrine is spiritual growth, which will allow believers to reflect the life of Christ in their mortal bodies. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, and this flows off of the whole issue of why we had these offices, apostle, a prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher, why they were provided for the church, was to edify the church, to build them up. And then speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. And of course, that is the goal, is to reflect the spirit of Jesus in the mortal body through walking in fellowship. And actually, there's another verse in the previous chapter that I wanted to include here. And actually, it really probably goes back with the previous point, point I, that this becomes the receptacle, the human spirit becomes the receptacle of sound doctrine, 3:16 in Ephesians, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory. To be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And the goal of this, of course, is the formation of the indwelling of Christ. The indwelling, again, of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ are different. All believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all church-age believers. But the indwelling of Christ is progressive. It takes a while. You have to grow into that. And again, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, but building up the inner man there. Also, 2 Corinthians 4:11. So the challenge, of course, is that Jesus is in the third heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father, seated at his hand. And so we don't see him. And he talked about this when he talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, I am leaving and you will no longer see me. And then he said one of the purposes for the Spirit coming was to testify about righteousness, because I'm not here. He was the standard for righteousness. But the Holy Spirit testifies to that now, fulfills that. So 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And that's the goal. We'll never be perfect. It would be great if we could, but we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to perfectly reflect Jesus. But we should grow in these virtues that he possessed, and the virtues that are set forth in the New Testament as indicative of the Christian life. Also there, so again, that's the goal, that the life of Christ is manifested through our mortal flesh. 1 John 4:17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. We are to be the reflection of Him in a very real way. And again, this is all done in the mortal body, the sinful mortal body, but overruling the sin nature. And again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, building up the new man to reflect these virtues. This reservoir of truth in the inner man also serves as an additional frame of reference by which believers can accurately evaluate things that confront them. This forms a critical reason for making certain that the beliefs one holds are actually true and documentable. People say all manner of outlandish things. And the world is good at this. But what can you prove? What can you know for sure? Matthew 6:23. And in this context, I think specifically when he talks about the evil eye, the bad eye, the evil eye, that this is related to the issue of money. It follows right on the deal about where your treasure is. There your heart will be also. And then he launches into this somewhat enigmatic, I think. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The idea here is that the eye somehow, obviously, is a reflection of the truth and reflects the truth. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But I think in context here, he goes back to no man can serve two masters. Either he hate the one and love the other. You can't serve God and money. So this is related somehow to money. I think the evil eye has to do with the greedy person. The one who really serves money and is committed to money. And not just money, but the whole materialistic realm. Money, of course, being the way to buy most of the material things you want. So, L, these spiritual resources, coupled with the physical capabilities for perception, provide the believer with the ability to exercise his mind in order to practice biblical discernment through the Holy Spirit. And we'll never be perfect at this. You're going to you'll have perceptions that are correct, and you should follow them. And then you're going to be wrong from time to time in your perceptions. Nobody's perfect. Nobody judges everything properly. And by judging, I'm not talking about sinful judging. We know that's off, but evaluates things perfectly, properly. People may think they do, but no one does. Everybody's got areas of weakness, blind spots, things they don't take into account. None of us have all the facts about anything, frankly. So you have to be careful. But if you practice these things, work on knowing, okay, what's the Word of God teach on this and this and this and this? And then you have these standards by which you live and order your life. Then the other things stand out more by contrast, too. They're easier to see if you're doing the right things. So, M, in short, biblical discernment forms the basis by which believers are able to forsake or reject that which is wrong, evil, or human viewpoint, and adhere to the divine viewpoint. That's our goal. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9. Actually, the thought kind of begins in verse 6 here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And this is what the world doesn't seem to grasp. Maybe even believers don't fully get it. But time is running out. There comes a time where God cannot be found. It's too late. And ultimately, the world is unprepared for this. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And of course, those are the thoughts we want. How God looks at all of this, how he perceives it, and his view on everything. So point four here, Roman numeral four, the need for discernment. Very simply, the primary reason every believer needs discernment is the nature of the angelic conflict. First, this is something nobody, we didn't pick all of this, no one did. We were all born into this. In fact, everybody after Adam was born into the angelic conflict with no consultation, no fault of their own. It was just a reality. The fall of Satan changed everything for the universe. And it changed everything for man eventually. Not at first, because man wasn't on the planet at first. But again, I don't think Adam and Eve were on the planet very long before the fall. I don't think you would judge that in terms of years, and maybe not even in terms of many months. It's hard to say. But again, Adam and Eve were normal human people, and Eve was fertile, and they were told to multiply. Well, I think I know what that means. So I'm presuming they were having sex in the garden probably frequently. But Eve never got pregnant. So now you can say, well, God supernaturally protected that since he knew they were going to fall. Maybe, but you can't prove that. Again, that's another argument from ignorance. We don't know. You can't say for sure. But my guess is that they just weren't in there all that long. It didn't take forever for this to happen. Man was pretty fragile and mortal and didn't know it. But he found out real quick. He got into a game with somebody way smarter than him. And that somebody took him to the cleaners. They were warned about this. So when Satan rebelled against God, point B, he introduced sin into the universe, which resulted in the judgment of darkness. And once his thinking diverged from God's thinking, conflict erupted. Ezekiel 28:16. And in this context, Ezekiel, this chapter is broken into two lamentations. The lamentation for the Prince of Tyre, and I believe that's actually in verse 1. He says the leader of Tyre. And then he breaks into another one, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Well, the leader of Tyre is the earthly guy, the manifestation there of the human ruler of Tyre. The king of Tyre is the one ruling from behind the scenes, and it's Satan. And many, even liberal, not necessarily all of them, but many will recognize in here that this goes beyond anything you could say of any human that's ever lived. That this has statements in it that can only be applied to Satan. So, son of man, take a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. Well, name me any human king that had that. None of them. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, that narrows it down even further, doesn't it? And whether this is a heavenly Eden or the earthly Eden is really irrelevant. It's spoken of in terms of Eden, a paradise. And he talks about on the day, verse 13, that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Well, this has to be an angelic creature then. Once you get into the cherub class, the only things we know about angels there are, again, the text isn't designed to be a textbook on angels, but we know there are seraphs. We know there were cherubs. We know there are watchers. We know there are certain angels that apparently are guardians. They're there to hold back things, to prevent certain things happening. And I placed you there. So obviously this is somebody, this is a very high-ranking angel. And you were on the holy mountain of God and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see. Ultimately, Satan is going to be the most debased creature in the universe. Ultimately. Not yet. He's still out free on parole, as it were, or on appeal. But that's coming to an end. And his squatting on planet Earth is coming to an end. He'll be confined here first, but he still won't be able to control it or run it. And then ultimately he will be removed permanently. So when he fell, what happened? Well, we know that something was the cause of God created in Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. A very straightforward, not hard sentence to understand in the Hebrew at all. The only question really in verse 1, in Genesis 1:1, is created is the verb bara. And in this context, it has to mean created ex nihilo, created out of nothing. Because we're told in other areas. Now, we don't just say, okay, well, this verb has to mean this. What do we base that on? It isn't just the meaning of the verb. For instance, we think that the things which are seen are created out of things which are unseen. So God had to create out of nothing. And only God can do that. And then the problem is the earth is singled out here. The earth became formless and void. Again, while most translations will say was here, the verb hayah always indicates a change of some kind. That's why it leads off many of the books when you get into certain other books of the Bible or even certain chapters. And you'll see this phrase repeated, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. And that's just simply the translation hayah that's telling you something has transpired. So when it's used here, something has transpired that made the earth formless and void and caused darkness to be over the surface of the deep. It was not this way prior to that. Creation had to be perfect because it came from God himself, and God doesn't do things that aren't perfect. Everything he does is perfect. So why was the earth judged with darkness? This was where Satan had taken up his little residence. And then again, this becomes the focal point of the angelic conflict. Who's going to control planet Earth? Who's going to rule this planet? It's always been God's plan for a man to. Satan thinks he's going to. And of course, it has to gall him to no end. When you're a creature like Satan that is so far superior to mankind, I mean, everything about angels is transcendent in some sense. And humans are not their equals by any stretch. Not even close. And so it has to gall him and the demons that we're being exalted above them in Christ. That probably does not sit very well with them. So their hatred, no doubt, intensifies as this goes on. So again, the darkness came. Why darkness? Darkness was the judgment. His kingdom was judged with darkness. So additionally, point C, there can be no compromise, peace, or fellowship between these two conflicting views. God and Satan are never going to agree. Satan's never going to change his mind. God can't change his mind. God's immutable. If God were to change, he would be not perfect any longer. So God can't change. Satan chooses not to change. And there's never going to be any, again, there's never going to be any recourse for Satan. His sin was such that there's no answer for it. That's why there's no salvation for angels. Man can be saved, but not angels. Those angels that fell, the third of them, they're doomed to the lake of fire, and they know it. And then there's some of them that are still locked up down there in Tartarus right now, the angels involved in the Genesis 6 episode. So, one, the conflict is acknowledged. This conflict is acknowledged and addressed by the formation of physical light to counteract the physical darkness with which God judged Satan's sin. And what's the first thing he does? He counteracts the darkness. And God said, let there be light. And light became. Came into existence. Again, they translate hayah all through here as was, but you have to know it doesn't mean that. Light became. Light be, light became. That's it. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. Here we go with discernment and discrimination already. Taught in the first five chapters of Genesis, this issue of discernment and discriminating. And also, too, however, after the fall and the formation of the old sin nature, mankind became predisposed to accept the darkness of satanic thinking. The coming of Christ made this evident. John chapter 3. And so mankind, because of the old sin nature, forms the entry point for Satan to inject all of his evil into the human race as much as he can, as much as men will cooperate. And of course, there are men out there, men without conscience, seared in their consciences with a branding iron, who are happy to articulate his views for him. And that's part of the problem with the angelic conflict. You've got people actively out there articulating Satan's views that we wildly oppose. And we would counteract those views every chance we got, I would think. As was appropriate, I mean, if the setting were right. So John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the light, He was the true light, which illuminates every man. And the light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And the reality is, with the coming of Christ, the world is put on notice. And they are also now under judgment, because they've rejected the light when they saw it. And why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, and again, you see how often the truth all through here, everything, the truth permeates it all. It has to. He who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So we don't have any problem. See, when people are negative, when they're not interested in God's plan, and or they're locked into satanic thinking of various types and all of that, if they come to Bible class, it's not a pleasant thing for them when they're exposed to the light and they're trying to live in darkness. This doesn't make them feel very good. But again, the local church, we're not here to make people feel good as much as we are here to try to conform them to the image of Christ, to build up the inner man with sound teaching so that the believer is a capable force in the angelic conflict of representing God's plan and can do that properly. So Jesus Christ, point three, offered all mankind the light of God's righteous plan if they would simply humble themselves, believe his teaching, and follow him. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. I am the light that shines so people can see. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then also chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, at least not right now. He will judge them, but not right now, he means. He's not going to judge them presently. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The first advent was not about judgment. Second advent will be all about judgment. The first advent was for salvation. The second advent is to execute justice and finish things off. For those who won't line up with on the right side of this, who will not accept Christ. So the fact that these physical realities of light and darkness continue to exist is designed to mirror the fact that the spiritual realities of the angelic conflict continue to exist as well. Ephesians 6, that's where we have our the passage with regard to the spiritual warfare issues and the full armor of God, the equipment that God has provided. But the angelic conflict rages on. Pull on the full armor of God, verse 11, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Which tells you what, why. He's got schemes. He's got plans. He's trying to trick people, to put something over on them and keep them in spiritual death, to blind them to the truth. Because our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Again, we're in a warfare, but the fact that he chooses a term for wrestling indicates that this is up close and it is personal. This is not warfare from a distance. This is Satan attacking your very thinking all the time. This is us opposing his viewpoint by adhering to and promoting the divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint of God's plan is the light that enables us to see. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is a light to my path. And so, how do we perceive things in the angelic conflict? It's through the truth. If you're going to perceive them rightly, you can perceive things wrongly. But that's not what we're shooting for. So, Ephesians 6:12 there. Because our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against wicked spiritual beings in the heavenly places. And it's not just Satan, of course, it's his minions as well. Now, the minions, they're cute, but not this minions. These are not those kinds of minions. Satan has his little schemes, and he's got a lot of them. One of the biggest schemes is to work on believers to not forgive. That's one of the big ones. Unforgiveness, root of bitterness, and all that. That's one of his schemes. But again, Paul says we should know kind of what his schemes are, how he operates. So there, and also 1 John 1:5. So we're still in the conflict. Now the conflict has been defined more carefully as light and darkness, of Jesus and Satan. And this is the message that we heard from him and we announced to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, in other words, our lifestyle is one that perpetuates darkness, sin, unbelief, these kinds of things. He says, this is not consistent. We're lying. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's one of the things that is a byproduct of adjusted believers oriented to the Lord. They orient to each other. This is a fundamental byproduct of sound doctrine, is fellowship. The problem is, you got people, we had a couple that came through here a couple of years back, and that was what their deal was. They didn't want to pursue doctrine, they wanted to pursue fellowship. No, that's not what we're about. And you just really want social life in the name of God. We're not about that. There's nothing wrong with social life with other believers. I encourage believers, get together. Do what you choose. I know our niches are tough because we're going in 90 different directions. And everybody's got a lot on their plate. I recognize that. I pray for you guys because I know the testing's out there. It's not easier. Again, as you get older, it gets harder anyway. But then the angelic conflict is intensifying. And I don't know that over the years you have periods where, you know, your Christian life is not static. It'd be nice if we just grew and like that. Be wonderful, but that's not the way it is. But I, over the course of the years, you have times where you wonder, is God even in this? You have your own times of doubt and confusion. And everybody goes through that. Don't think you're a weirdo if you've thought about throwing in the towel. Because everybody does. We just don't talk about it in church. Or with each other much. But we've all gone through it, I suspect. And if you haven't, you will. Because the challenge to growing in faith and grace is your faith has to be tested. And very often when our faith is tested, we crack. We don't stand up to the test. And that happens. So you just have to say, okay, we have fellowship. We know Satan's got schemes, but we just have to continue to plow along at this, however imperfectly we may do it. And we're not arguing for do the worst job you can. That's not what we mean. But we do recognize that there's challenges. And the challenges are difficult. And so we should pray for one another. That we'll stand fully assured in the truth. Knowing the schemes of Satan, standing firmly against that, having our armor in place, and all those other factors. Getting the consistent support and all we need through the Holy Spirit. So secondarily, point D, those angels that fell from their original status of holiness, by virtue of embracing the satanic viewpoint, now use their volition to work actively against the light of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, again, this is not the last days, that there's strategic periods. It's kairos here. It's not the term hemera for days. There are strategic periods when certain things come together and coalesce to advance God's plan to a new stage and all of that. And this is what he's talking about here. That in later times, some will desert the faith. I like the new English translation. Fall away, abandon, desert, walk away from are all better translations here. They abandon the faith. And they follow deceiving spirits, paying attention to them. And this is probably, again, the means by which they walk away from the faith or the cause, because they started paying attention to deceitful spirits. And so, obviously, demons can influence believers. This has been, for years, I know believers were taught you can't be possessed. No, we can't be. But we can certainly be influenced. And demon influence is a real thing, and it's designed to destroy you by accepting some of their fallacious thinking. Any of their darkness can grow to greater dark. The problem is a little leaven, as we know, leaven's the whole lump. A little evil quickly becomes more evil and more evil. And so what are they? They were paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And how do they promote these things? How do they propagate these untruths, these lies? By means of the hypocrisy of lying men who were seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They violated the norms and standards for so long that they will accept anything. That's one of the problems with the conscience, is when the conscience isn't obeyed, it becomes quieter and quieter and quieter, and you can snuff it out eventually. You can quench the conscience. And that's what these guys have done. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And again, while this is about the rise of Gnosticism and the monastic orders even beyond that in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries A.D., the fact is the seeds of all of this stuff was there. Paul could see it. I think he saw it coming. Did he know what Gnosticism would become, a full-blown system? No, but there's enough of that false doctrine around to get it and then coalesce it into a formal system. But again, theirs all starts with their, quote, superior knowledge that's somehow above everything. And much of their stuff contained this kind of asceticism. But this was also true of Jewish religion. It had become very ascetic. The Pharisees were masters of ascetics, they thought, so, again, the false doctrines that flow right out of these demonic influences, that warfare is always going to be there. You have to have your guard up. Also, Revelation 16:14. Actually, the thought begins here in verse 6, and I saw, or verse 13 rather, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons. Is that a horror movie you want to see where people speak and frogs come out of their mouth? And I bet these aren't, you know, little cute frogs you'd want to, you know, have frog legs with. They're probably grotesque, more like toads. So they are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And while the Middle East, again, has always been a hot spot, and we know that where the great war takes place, it's the plain of Megiddo, Armageddon, as it were, the Mount of Megiddo, and that's in the Middle East. And we know where it's at. And ultimately, this is all going to coalesce. And you can see it even now, more and more of the Middle East is becoming the focal point of everything. So much so that you practically, you occasionally hear about Russia if they pull off a big strike or something on Ukraine, but that's largely left the news. It's not getting the kind of airplay it did because Iran is dominating the global stage at the moment. And all of this is setting the stage, hopefully this year is it, for the rapture, for the church to get out of here. Let the world fight this all out among themselves, and there won't be anything left when they're done. So as the spiritual forces of darkness, and by the way, I did want to comment here too, that it's very evident that these demons can do miracles, that they have miraculous powers as well. That they fool people. That goes on all the time. So E, as the spiritual forces of darkness attempt to indoctrinate the human race with their views. They succeed at various levels by using certain men that will embrace and propagate their views to other members of the human race. Ephesians 4:14, we saw the 1 Timothy 1, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and this is part of what doctrine is designed to protect us from, that we want to grow up. We start out as spiritual babies, we get that, but through doctrine we grow, become children, adolescents, adults is the goal. Most people, sadly, the reality is, most people never make it past the adolescent stage. And in terms of spiritual growth, they don't grow beyond that. They become know-it-all teenagers. I've got doctrine. Yeah, you've got some. Young men could be strong in the truth. That's a fact. But John, 1 John references that. But the reality is here, as we grow up, you've got to get past the adolescent stage, and that's the know-it-all stage. That's where you've got enough doctrine to be dangerous. But the doctrine's not necessarily influencing your lifestyle like it should, or your attitudes. That's the challenge. And I know it gets old. I mean, when you're trying to monitor every thought, take every thought captive, you see how many bad thoughts you think, and that gets old, and it's not, and it's depressing at some point. Why ain't I better? I've been at this for a while, so we still have to fight every day. We still have to grow every day, or we can coast and hope that works out for us at the Bema Seat. I don't think it will. So here, as he says, so that we would no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, that there are incorrigible men out there who will lie and lie and lie and propagate evil and never bat an eye about it. And this is one of the, so why the need for discernment? Well, the angelic conflict is at the bottom of it all. This is where it all starts. And you can see again 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. So it is certainly evident that unbelievers can be possessed by demons and articulate their viewpoint to other members of the human race. Acts 16. Uh, 16 and 17. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer. Now this is when they had gone into Philippi, were beginning to evangelize there. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, and who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. And again, this matter of fortune tellers, there's only two kinds. She's the dangerous kind. She's the kind that's actually demon possessed. Actually has demonic information being channeled through her. That's the dangerous kind, because there you're in active contact with demons and their viewpoint. Probably not anything you want to do. And then there's just the frauds and the charlatans who are good at reading people and can discern certain things by, and also have certain leading questions they ask. Was there anybody in your family that their name began with B? Oh, how many names begin with B? Brenda, Bobby, on and on. You know, they ask certain things. And then if they miss anything, and I've watched some of these people occasionally, seen them on TV, and if they miss something, well, they skip right over that and just go, well, okay, I got the wrong information there. So where are you getting your information? You're wrong. So she was actually the kind who was demon-possessed. And following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are slaves of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And that's the thing here is that there is no article in verse 17. A way of salvation. Not the only way. And they are proclaiming the only way of salvation. Now one could make the argument, I don't think you could very well, but one could make the argument that hadas is definite without the article, but I think a way or a path is not definite without the article, if you're talking about a particular way or path. And here with the genitive of salvation, that descriptive genitive tells you what kind of path you're talking about. So again, she was definitely demon-possessed. And then Paul had to interact with all of that, and he did finally. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. This is an example of the demonstration of power that Paul had in his ministry. So when, you know, then follow the money. When the money's gone, we're going to have a lawsuit. And in this case, it was worse than that. So, however, the prophecy of 1 Timothy 4 indicates that demons can infiltrate the minds of believers and cause them to embrace certain demonic doctrines, which they, in turn, will often espouse to others. And then we've seen that passage there, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. All these factors mandate that believers be exceedingly careful about that to which they expose themselves, as well as those to whom they give an audience. There are many liars, false teachers, and antichrists in the world today, and they are proliferating now. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, 24 and 25. And in the parallel, and I think it's in Matthew, if I remember right, there are two things he says here. He was saying them, take care of what you listen to. And by implication, that would be who you listen to as well. Because what they're saying, how are you going to separate the message from the person? So you have to know to some extent who you're listening to or and why. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you and more will be given to you besides. And he's talking about here in terms of doctrine, in terms of the acquisition of the truth. For whoever has, to him more will be given. If you're serious and pursuing the truth, God will provide the truth you want. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally. Same is true of the truth. God's not trying to hide the truth. It's that the world doesn't want the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we know how that went. But they didn't care for the truth at all. But whoever does not have, the person that's negative, even what he has, people who peel off and stop pursuing the truth, they're going to start deteriorating right in front of your eyes. And they'll eventually be non-recognizable spiritually because the demons see all this and they're going to start working on them. It isn't just that a person says, well, I'm not going to go to Bible class. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to study. That's one thing. That's obviously a part of it. But then once that sets in, then the demons see to all this. And they're going to work to reinforce all these bad decisions that the believer has made. And so when a person does have doctrine and they choose to walk away from it, ultimately they're going to lose out one more than that. They lose the doctrine they originally had. It will eventually erode away. And that's the challenge, and that should scare the daylights out of everybody. That you can be perfectly oriented today. You can be a growing believer. And next week, next month, next year, you can be non-recognizable doctrinally. Just by getting off on some tangent that demons are happy to provide the option to do. So there, you've got to be careful about who you give an audience and what you listen to. There are many liars. We saw 1 Timothy 4, Titus 1, 12. One of their own, one of themselves rather, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. You're not sound in the faith if you're a liar, an evil beast, or a lazy glutton. That's not sound in the faith at all. First John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And by this we know it's the last hour. And then what about people who've abandoned the truth? They went out from us, but they really were not of us. If they had been of us, if they had been of the positive volition variety, they would have remained with us. But they went out so it would be shown that they are not all of us. And so the idea here is people get influenced by false teachers, by antichrists. Antichrist is anybody that opposes Christ at whatever level. And there's a lot of that out there. All right, well, our time is gone. We're going to stop there today, and we will pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this to our understanding and growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.